Let us listen to the Word of God found in Psalm 63. Follow along in your bulletins. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exalt, for the mouth of liars shall be stopped. The word of God. You may be seated. Please keep your scriptures handy. We will be referring back to them. Every person has a secret pursuit. Sometimes it's not necessarily secret. As we've had this wonderful cello music today, I'm reminded of Pablo Casals, the greatest in our day and time cellist. At 89 years old, he still practiced 8 hours a day. And when asked why, he said, "I think I'm getting better." Golfers are seeking the perfect club and the perfect swing. Hunters are seeking the most unique trophy. Of course, they're not here this weekend. Athletes are seeking to win championships, and artists search for the best possible way to express what's deep in their hearts. At work, we all want to be challenged. We want to know that our work counts for something. Businesses are seeking to find that special niche that enables them to have a competitive edge. Women are seeking the perfect man. Just some advice, women, you won't find him. Men are seeking the perfect woman. Again, some advice, women, keep them guessing. Worshippers are seeking the perfect church. But if you find it, don't join it, you'll ruin it. We are seeking the Lord. Our church is seeking the Lord. For every one of us, there comes a place at which we all together have something deep inside of us. It is a desire for what some might call simplicity. It is an craving for a focus. It is a gnawing sense that life shouldn't be so fast, so complex, so driven. And because all these things, we're constantly kept off purpose, unfocused. We're prone to live a hit and a miss life. Eugene Peterson, in his book Run with the Horses, asked a question. It was so provocative. It's a question that once you put the book away, you could never forget the question. It really stuck in my mind. He said this: how can people who are conditioned to a life of distraction and indulgence be moved to live at their best, to be artists of the everyday, to plunge into life and not live out on the fringes. You see, what does it mean for us as Christians to live from the center, from our core, from our souls? What is it that gives us that central sense of purpose? It holds us, it drives us, it motivates us, it strengthens us, it gives us, and it gives all the outer edges of life meaning. Everything in all of God's creation has a center. Our solar system is centered around our sun. And because of its gravity, it keeps the planets from spinning off into space. Because of its life-giving energy, the earth being placed exactly where God wanted it, life can exist. Every community has a center. It's called the courthouse. It is the place where the law resides. It's a place of authority. How many of you, like me, grew up in a small town where the courthouse was actually the center of the city? Any of you? I can still see it. I haven't lived there in decades. The bank is on one corner, the main bank. The post office is on the other. And the drug stores are on the others, and one of the largest department stores, all centered around that courthouse. In Texas, we sometimes celebrate the beautiful courthouses that are around our state. It's the center of town. My hometown, Conroe. You know, I woke up every morning as a young boy listening to the AM radio station, KMCO. The radio announcer, Boots Oglesby, still can hear his voice, said, "Welcome to Conroe, where the tall pines grow, the oil flows, where the 75 crosses the 105 by the roaring SJ, where the Conroe Tigers never lose." You know, it brought a center to my life every day. In medieval times, the true center of every city was the church. You go to Spain today, Europe, France, and all over Europe, and mostly in France and Italy, you'll find the great cathedrals are right in the very center of the city, lifting up to God. It was the heyday of the church, really, in the 13th century, when all of life was centered around God. But I return to our question. What does it mean for us as Christians to live from the center of our soul? Psalm 63, David gives us the answer. It is really living your life from the soul. And here's what he has to say about it. You know, when we speak of human issues, we'll often say the heart and the soul of the matter. These two terms are really interchangeable in the scriptures. But of all of God's servants, David speaks the most about the soul, the core of our being. And in the passage today, he tells us three things about our soul. You'll notice the term, our soul, my soul, is mentioned three times. And it really gives the framework for what David is trying to tell us. First, David tells us that living from the center involves a seeking soul. A seeking soul. What does he say? "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." Now we can't go any further until we recognize what he is doing here. These are not simply words that he's throwing out. No, these are words from the scriptures themselves, because you see, this is a covenant cry. This is the covenant God, where God has said throughout all the ages, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And David is coming back in a circumstance, as we'll see in a moment, that is difficult for him. And he is affirming and making a commitment to the fact that you are my God. You are my God. It is the deep personal relationship that he has because God, he knows, has made a covenant with him. This is the glue that really holds everything together. This relationship is the heart of the covenant from Genesis to Revelations. I am your God, and you are my people. Moses reminded the people when they were going into the promised land in Deuteronomy 4, he says, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. This is God being ahead of us. God is already there. He is previous. It's what theologians call the prevenient love or grace of God. Because God is first. He has sought us, and that's what enables us to seek him. The impulse that we have to seek God comes from God. God is always previous. And so then David adds, earnestly I seek you. Often translated, early will I seek you. Because the word seek is connected to the thought of the dawn breaking. It suggests an eagerness, a zeal to get up and go. You know, whenever you're looking forward to a vacation or a special trip or to go see some of your family, no matter how late you pack at night, when the buzzer rings, the alarm rings in the morning, boom, you're ready to go. Because you're thinking about what's going to happen, the people you're going to enjoy and love, or the places that you're going to see. It's an eagerness that is there in you. And this is what he is saying. It's an eagerness in your seeking. David is eager to meet with God. It's like a lover getting in touch with the one that he loves. And he says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry land where there is no water. You know, the setting of this psalm, we're told, was David in the wilderness of Judah. He has had to flee Jerusalem because his son Absalom has decided to dethrone his father. And as far as David knows, kill him. And he's fleeing. And he's in the desert, and it's a dry place. He had to leave quickly. There were not many supplies. And he's aware of that deep thirst. But it's a thirst in him for God. Because he's had to leave the temple. He's had to leave the tabernacle where he had sought God so much. And he's hungering for God. Think about the time you've been the most thirsty in your life. I cannot ever remember. Anybody who's ever played football remembers what we call two-a-days. And we would get up at 6 o'clock in the morning to beat the heat in South Texas. And we would run 50-yard dash after 50-yard dash after 50-yard dash. And the sun was getting up and it was getting hot. And you would watch the water truck and wagon come around. And yet they were still pushing you to run more. Push the sled more. Making you dig down. And all the time you're seeing that water over there. And you're dying of thirst. And then you go and you satisfy your thirst. And it feels so good. And David is saying, that's the way I hunger for God. I hunger for that. I thirst for that. He is saying that his whole being finds fulfillment in his relationship with God. But he tells us more of what he thirsts for. And so in verse 2, he says this, so I have looked upon you in your sanctuary, and I have seen your power and your glory. He had seen the power of God at work in behalf of the prayers that he had prayed. He had seen the glory of God in the tabernacle. These two ways he had tasted God. In David's early years, we find something that the Scripture, every time you find something repeated in Scripture, it's because God is trying to say, pay attention to this. And when David began his ascendancy toward the throne before he was king, in 1 Samuel 22, and for about the next 6-7 chapters, there's one word repeated over and over and over, and it was this: David sought the Lord. Shall I go up against the Philistines? Yes. David sought the Lord. Shall I go up against the city? The Lord said, no, go around behind it. Shall I do this? Shall I go? And every time he didn't seek the Lord, he got into great trouble. And the Lord was teaching him, seek me, seek me, because what you need, I will give. He sought out the Ark of the Covenant. Saul had let it sit on a hill for 40 years. And David's first act when he became king was to go get that ark, because it represented the glory of God. It was the place where the Shekinah glory had dwelled. And to bring it into the center of his city, the center of his government, that his folks, his people would know, the nation would know, that God is the center of us. In verse 3, he leads us into what many students of the Bible have said is actually the deepest, most profound truth in all of the Psalms. The Puritans have said that this is the apex of the word, of the message of the Psalms right here. This is what sums up everything that the Psalm is trying to say. Listen to what he says. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. This is not a poetic phrase. This has depth for David. Your steadfast love is better than life. Is God's love really better than anything in our lives? Is it what we want more than anything else to live for? Is God's love better than all of our honors, our riches, our pleasures, our relationships, our homes, our pursuits in life? What does David mean in this? First, pay attention to the word that he chooses. Because your steadfast love, this was not the ordinary word for love. There are many words in the Hebrew that he could have chosen for love. This is a word that is called, we don't have sounds like this in our language, but it's the word chesed. Chesed. And it was a word that meant loyalty. It was a legal word. It is a covenant love. It is the love in which God declares something in which there are no conditions. It is the equivalent in the Old Testament to the New Testament word grace. But it was bound into God's covenant with us. And so to David, it was better than life. Why? Because the totality of it, the eternal continuity of it, he knew that riches and honors and pleasures could be lost. He also knew life could be lost. But the steadfast love of the Lord can never be lost. It goes on into eternity. It doesn't stop. The moment you and I close our eyes in biological death, we simply reopen them in the very next moment into the steadfast love of the Lord. It never ceases. It never ceases. And so David says, because your love is so great, it's better than anything else in the world, my lips will praise you. I cannot contain my praise, he says, and there are phrases in which he says in here, he says, not only will my lips praise you, he says, my mouth will praise you, my hands will praise you, my mind will praise you, my whole will praise you in this psalm. His whole body is involved. He's saying, this is so great, I can't contain talking about it. This is the God my soul seeks. And 1,000 years later, David's greatest descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, said, ask, seek, and you will find. He who believes in me shall never thirst again. And so David says in verse 5, my soul will be satisfied with, in, and by God. And notice, he puts it into the everyday. He says it'll be satisfied as with fat and rich food. How many of you have a favorite of all favorite restaurants? One you really like to go to? You know, for some reason or other, we always think of a great piece of steak as a wonderful, rich, fat food, but one we delight in. And there's a restaurant out in West Texas near Brownwood called the Section Hand. And it not only is the best sirloin steak I have ever had in my life, it is all you can eat for one price. I mean, it is, everything is fresh, but they just keep bringing it. It's that thick, cooked perfectly, exactly the way you want it. And I mean, you'd leave there fat and satisfied. And David is saying, I don't know any other way to say that this than my longing. This is the way God satisfies us. God does not hold himself back from those who seek him. David wrote in Psalm 25:14, he said, the Lord confides in those who fear him, and with them he makes the secrets of his covenant known. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't hold back. So how does David find that satisfaction in God? He gives us a clue in verse 6. And he says in verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for there I remember you have been my help, and I have been in the shadow of your wings, your protection, which makes me sing for joy. You see, when you think about God, what do you remember? What do you think about when you meditate? I think we think about two things. We remember his word, that the power and the truth of his word, that it speaks to our soul because it's alive. Francis Schaeffer, really his wife Edith, said that when he was dying and he had no strength hardly to hold the Bible, to look at it, that he would ask her to read it. And then after she finished reading it, he would say, just put it on my bedstand, would you, right there. And then he'd reach out and just put his hand on it and just pat it. Because the power of the Word and the power of his works in our life, the prayers that he answers. You know, just recently, there were a couple of little series of things that happened that all of a sudden I remembered and I saw the work of God. I was out at a friend's ranch and I was out by myself feeding some horses. And they were all gathered around, and you know how they nudge you and push you and you're trying to get in the bag you've got and you're feeding them and what have you. And I had my phone on the side of my belt, and one of those horses just nudged the phone out and I never felt it or anything. And so I get back to the house, and I'm there all by myself, and it's the only way to communicate, and it's starting to get dark, and I realize, where is that phone? And I remembered it was out in the middle of that field somewhere. And I said, Lord, I really need to get that phone, because I'm going to be here tomorrow, and I got some calls I need to make. So I go back out, and I say, Lord, you've got to help me with this. And I walked out in that field, walked right up, boom, went straight to it. Now, that didn't stand out to me so much as Then I made a phone call to Harriet, and Harriet said, "You won't believe what just happened to me." She said, "I just got hit and run. A guy ran a stop sign, hit my car, and didn't stop. He just kept going, and people chased him, but they couldn't catch him." And I said, "Well, you're all right?" And she said, "Yeah, I'm okay." And then I get home that night, and the telephone rings, and between our den and our kitchen, we got this little low fence that we keep our dog, you know, in the kitchen, and phone's ringing. I think, "Man, I'm just going to pop in there and get that phone," and just didn't quite hop high enough. Yeah, boom, right down on my knee. I mean, hardwood floor, concrete underneath it. Man, my knee swelled up about this big. I said, "Oh, Lord, that's the last thing I need." I go to the doctor, and he looks at it, and he says, "Well, it's going to be sore for a while," but he said, "There's no structural damage done." And then I meditated, and I realized, do I see the evidences of the mercy and the love of God? You know, because all of those could have gone a worse way. But the steadfast love of the Lord, we meditate on what He does on a day-to-day basis. We need to be people who are constantly citing grace, the chesed of God. David then takes us to the last stage. And in verse 8, he says, "My soul clings to you." The word cling really is the word cleave. It's the same word used in the Old Testament of marriage, but it's the idea that I cleave after you. It literally is the word, like the word cleave, like super glue. Any of you ever glued your fingers together? I hope I'm not the only one, okay? And you just can't get them apart without ripping some skin. But that's the idea. He said, I glue myself to you. The old writers of the King James put it this way: I follow hard after the Lord. I follow hard after the Lord. It is a pursuit. It is an eagerness. And David, as he moves us into the last section, he is confident that God's right hand is going to hold him, that the victory over his enemies is going to be there. And remember, he is facing the betrayal of his son. He is facing an army that may attack him, and he's unprepared. They're unprepared. And had they come at that moment, they would have killed David. He's aware of that. But in the middle of that, he finds his soul satisfied with God. In the middle of that. Isn't that amazing? Several days ago, I prayed with a young army officer. He was shipping out the next morning at 6 a.m. for Iraq. And we prayed together. His soul is clinging to God. He's ready to die for the freedom of others. Let me ask you, how do you find God to be satisfying when you're in danger, when you're betrayed, when life just isn't making any sense? Does God satisfy your soul? Does His beauty and power so capture your soul that His steadfast love is truly better than life? Is it possible that the things of the world are more desirable than God? If so, we want to take warning, because God says, if that's what you really want, I'll give it to you, but I'll send leanness to your soul. God would rather be trusted, known, loved, and enjoyed. He would rather us find that His words are true and trusted, that it is truly more blessed to give than to receive, than just build bigger barns for ourselves, that it is truly better to serve rather than to have ourselves placed in honor. Living at the center means a soul that seeks the one who is better than life, Living at the center means one that finds the one who can only satisfy, causes our hearts to sing with praise. And living at the center is the soul that follows hard after God. It clings to God and feels the upholding of the Lord in the midst of the pains of life. Now, how can you use this? I think two ways. First, pray for the desire to earnestly seek God. That's what David did. David said, "Incline my heart, O God, to seek you." He asked God to help him be a seeker. And secondly, look for the evidences of his steadfast love. When you meditate and think about what God has done for you in the past, you know what he says? "I'm not going to stop." Be grace seekers. Look for what he has done, his power, his glory in your life. But I would mention one third thing, and that would be this. And we find it in the last phrase of the psalm. "But the king shall rejoice in God." The psalmist is pointing us here not only to David in the context, but to our ultimate true king. And it was Jesus who said, "Seek first my righteousness. Seek first my kingdom, and then all of your needs, your betrayals, your dangers, your confusions will find their answer, because you'll be satisfied in me." Our great God, earnestly we seek you. And oh, Father, where we know that we are so easily distracted, where we've so easily indulged ourselves, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your hunger for knowing you. And it is Christ's wonderful name that we pray. Amen.